is entitled, What Does Your Signature Mean? We consider our signature and what that means in our society today. What we do is we'll write a check. And what we expect with that check, written by Michael Jordan, I thought this was pretty cool. You write the check and you put how much money you want, you put where it goes, just like you did this morning if you wrote a check for the contribution. If we were to write a check, he would expect it to go to the B.W. Miller Company for $619.90. Sign his name at the bottom. Might even write something on the memo. So he could assume and expect that in his bank statement, he would find that the funds, if the check was cashed, would go to B.W. Miller, Mullen, whatever it says. Thank you, Hal. When we do the same thing, we expect that. If I write a check, if I slide my credit card and have to sign, or I put in my individualized PIN number, I expect the funds, the specific funds, to go to where they're expected for no more and for no less. I'd thought about using an example, and I was going to have Chris write me a $100 check, and I could show it to everybody, and they've got a neat app on your phone now where you can put a check into your bank account by taking a picture. And I thought about doing that to start the lesson, but then I figured it might not be good because Chris would want his money back and things like that. So we consider what our signature means, what our expectations are pertaining to when we put our name on something. We have the desire for that to be in effect. We have a desire for those terms to be met, no more and no less. So we can also consider God's signature on His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that Christianity is more than just putting off a few aspects of one's background, that Christianity is the inspired Word of God, or God-breathed, as some would put it. Christianity is about a total commitment to God's authority and being transformed by putting on the whole mind of Christ. And this is why Paul prayed to the saints at Colossae. If you'll turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We're going to have the bulk of our scriptures from Colossians chapter 1 today. Or not 1, but from the book of Colossians. There'll be a few variants, but it's our Bible. We can thumb where we need to. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." So one of the main scriptures we'll be looking at today is Colossians 3:17. What we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So if we're going to understand Colossians 3:17, I'd like for you to keep this scripture in mind. We look over to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 2. And what we're talking about is accepting terms. Accepting the terms of the agreement. So, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we see, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth." So we have to set our minds in a different way. If we're going to accept the terms that God has set for us, and for salvation, we have to not only change our actions, but to change our minds. The thesis statement of the Colossian letter could easily be found over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith that you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." One of the things we find in the book of Colossians is accepting what God has taught, as well as being thankful for the opportunities that God has given. We can't properly be Christians if we're not thankful for what God has done for us. Again, we reference Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're going to step out of the book of Colossians for a moment to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If we're going to accept the terms that God has given, He has provided His signature in His Word. He has an expectation for us. If we're going to accept those, we have to be obedient to His teachings, being thankful for what He has done for us. So what is the problem that we find with these terms? There are problems with the terms. Not problems on God's part. Problems in our part in accepting those. A word that I want to go ahead and define, because I'll be using it, is syncretism. Syncretism is the emerging of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought, and we tie those things into religion, to tie those into Christianity. People pull different things from things that they like and try to apply it to Christianity when it may not be a part of God's provided plan. Certain disciples in Colossae had apparently adopted and were advocating an approach to Christianity that stood in contrast to the teaching that the Colossian saints had received, and that Paul knew was not only definition, but ultimately dangerous to the spiritual health of all saints. Pulling in things outside of Christianity to your Christian walk can be dangerous. They can cause us to violate the terms that God has set for us. We look over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, and we're going to go through four different scriptures where this mindset of syncretism can be seen in what Paul wrote to them. Tell them, watch for this, look out for that, those types of things. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. There were people that were deluding the Word of God to come up with their own ideas to bring into Christianity. In Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worshiping of angels. Go on at detail about vision, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Asceticism is binding things that shouldn't be bound and harming yourself, or the worship of angels. And we never see angels ever worshiped in the Bible. And we see people talk about the saints. There's a religious sect in the world that has saints, and usually somebody is made a saint about 100 years after they've died. And I had a teacher in school said the reason that that's done is so nobody's around anymore to remember what an ornery codger they were to begin with. So I'm glad somebody laughed at that. That was hilarious to us, because it's true. You wait 100 years and you can make anybody sound greater than they actually were. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. When we look to Colossians 2:16, we see, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. So people were trying to tie in Judaism. They were trying to tie in rules that weren't meant for Christianity. That means man-made rules. So we see this syncretism coming into the Lord's church in Colossae, and we see that it was dangerous. The problem was afflicting the church of Christ in Colossae because of the issues it was bringing in. And this philosophy that was infecting the Colossian disciples included elements of folk Judaism, as evidenced by Jewish identity markers of the Sabbath, what we just mentioned, of circumcision. We find that in Colossians 2:11, 3:11, and 4:11, as well as food laws and a number of religious philosophies and magical practices. When we look to Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, we see about asceticism, which the definition I have is severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So if Chris decided that chewing bubble gum was a sin, and that it was wrong, even sugar-free, and he caught you smacking gum. I know Garrett's shaking his head. I know, that's terrible. And if he were to come up and just jump down your throat and tell you how bad of a Christian you were because you were chewing gum and just harped on it all the time, just roll your eyes. It's not something that ties into Christianity. So what we see in verse 2, 21 through 23, there are people that had the mindset of do not handle, do not taste, or do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We look to 2:16 and we see references to the festivals. And what we find is that the false teachers were appealing to the spiritual beings, visions, and rules to find security in this very uncertain universe. In doing so, they were questioning the sufficiency of Christ. When we tie all of these extra things in, when we bring in magic and all of these different mindsets that people have, we're trying to replace a security in Christ for a security in self. And that's what we end up jumping into. Our culture demonstrates this in a resurgence of religious syncretism. Some complain that parts of the Bible are too difficult because they're steeped in cultural and historical contexts that are hard to understand. You know, people will say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. And my response is usually, have you tried? I mean, how hard is it to understand repent or likewise perish? Is that difficult? To repent and be baptized, to believe and be baptized, to be baptized, to walk in a newness of life, to sing and make melody in your heart. Are these things hard? No. We make them difficult because we come up with excuses. What we look to the Bible is more than just mere words. It's an historical document that can be tested for veracity against the circumstances in which it was written. At the same time, most of the Bible is easily transferable from one culture to another, and its beauties and instructions are not lost in translation. The teachings of Jesus, for example, are understood by every culture and language of the world. In this way, the Bible is not a product of its time at all. It was written for all men of all times. This Bible is not a product of human hands, but of men who were directed by the eternal God. Scripture were inspired by God. The things we read are applicable to us. How to become a Christian, how to worship God, and how to live as a Christian. Those things are not cultural. Those things are terms that God expects of us. The danger when people jumble these type of practices is because they want to tie in intellectual and spiritual trends that just don't work, and they're at work. Sometimes Christians are succumbing to the seductions of contemporary philosophies without knowing it. This is especially true in the new paradigm congregations. In these congregations, sin is not primarily about offending God, but is psychologically experienced. This could be found years ago when Tiger Woods had all of his marital issues. Someone went on TV and said perhaps if he followed Christianity instead of Buddhism, which I believe he adheres to, he could find the repentance that he needs. That's not necessarily biblical, because basically they were saying that he could feel better about himself for what he's done. He could find some type of closure. When we repent, it is for the remission of sins, and through that repentance, we can feel good knowing that our sins are washed away. We don't feel good because we're just sorry to continue on in our sin. What we find is worship is about celebrating our perceived experience of God instead of ascribing praise to God for who He is. How often do we hear people say, I just didn't get much out of that worship? You know, or we can even see some of the denominational mindset of come experience God with us. Come experience and be uplifted with God. God's not on our level. God is superior. God is the Almighty. God is worthy of worship and worthy of praise. Salvation, we find in this dangerous mindset, is therapeutically centered instead of morally framed. When we frame salvation by the Bible, we can know what God expects of us. We can know what causes sin. We can know what leads to that sin, and we know what we can do if we do fall into the snare of sin. When we decide instead to have a therapeutically centered view of sin, if I feel bad enough about it, then it's okay. Then I feel fine. These congregations reflect our culture more than the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. When the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, the mindset always goes back to God. Goes back to God's expectations for us. Not necessarily how we feel. If we were going to do a feeling-based religion, Chris and I could tear up some sermons about loving each other, feeling good about ourselves, and we could all sit around and sing Kumbaya. Chris, wouldn't that be easy to do? Just preach love. All we got to do is preach love and preach feeling good about yourself. Nobody gets their toes stepped on that way. Nobody ever improves that way. But then Chris and I probably wouldn't have to worry about our jobs at all. Because if nobody's getting mad, things tend to be okay. But we have to preach the whole counsel of God. As people say, well, you stepped on my toes. That's not our intention. Because we're aiming at hearts. I mean, a lot of my sermons, I stomp on my own toes, so Chris and I don't pick on anyone. But this contemporary American spirituality blossomed in the 70s and 80s and became preferable for many Americans. And religions identified an organized belief in the public forum and doctrine. What they decided is they wanted Christ without church. They want to be able to separate their Christianity from their relationship with Christ. We've heard people say that before. I love Christ, but I don't love church. I love Jesus, but I don't love having to be obedient to the gospel. You know, I love God, and I believe that if you're good, you're going to go to heaven. But the pages of the Bible differed that. There's more than just being a good person. So we find here that the private and internal attributes to spirituality can cause problems. Contemporary spirituality understands truth as what is experienced. Private insight and spiritual perception. There's no truth, only truths. I like this over here that the atheists believe was science, even though, granted, 150 years ago they were drilling in people's heads to let demons out to cure headaches. But we're supposed to believe science now. No telling where they're going to be in 150 years. But also people, you know, I like this about Islam. I like this about Buddhism. I like this about Rastafarianism. And if you know what I'm talking about, you can understand why people in Colorado and Washington would like Rastafarianism. But they desire mystical encounters. They desire a feeling. They desire an emotion being stirred up, even by magic. They would like that. That would be fun. It's permeated by seekers who are searching for God within and not the God revealed in the Bible. It is a newfangled syncretism where everyone desires to be one's own theologian, blending and adapting various religions, scripturalities together to suit one's desire. When we bring this type of postmodernism, this if I can justify it, I can do it, we're going to find people of all walks of life thinking that they're okay with God when they're sinning egregiously. I'm sure that if we were to ask pedophiles if they thought they were going to hell, some would justify their actions. And some would think that they would just be accepted right into heaven. Without repentance and changing. So if we're going to, the issue that we find with people accepting the terms is some people just don't like to be told what to do. They don't want to have to deny themselves different sins that they enjoy. People want to have some magic, some excitement. They want to be entertained. But sometimes that entertainment has a negative effect on not only Christianity in general, but on the Lord's church. Because things can bleed in, and things do bleed in. So what we find is the solution to accepting the terms. We know what the terms are. We see issues pertaining to accepting the terms. So what's the solution? Paul makes the centrality and supremacy of Christ the decisive idea in his response to the solution at Colossae. Again, we look to Colossians 3:17. If we were to talk to people that were wanting to bring in Judaism, who are wanting to bring in world religions, who want to be bringing in school of thoughts and philosophies to the church today, we could look to Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There are few expectations in Scripture that are more comprehensive than Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. It is a universal scope and covers every aspect of life. The Christian's whole life must be lived in obedience to the terms. Obedience to what God would have us to do. Thus, whatever the people of God believe and practice must find its authority in the name of the Lord, because the church is where Christ's rule is manifested. You know, we can go out and visit on vacations, and you can find out if a congregation is sound or if a congregation's doing things that they shouldn't. And it's not because we have to walk in and read a doctrinal statement. If we come into a worship service and you got somebody banging on a tambourine or playing with snakes or doing something along those lines, odds are we're going to go, this isn't the church of the Bible. I'm not welcome here. Because this doesn't go along with the plan. This doesn't go along with what I'm supposed to be doing. If you were to travel down the road and visit Mount Vernon, you're going to see very similar to here at North Jefferson. If you were going to go down to Brown Trail in Bedford, Texas, Southwest in Austin, I'm sure we could think of a list of congregations who are sound in the truth. You would go in and know what you were expecting. Because the Bible is clear with terms. So, Christians, it's easy, if we're going to tie this lesson up, not in a conclusion, but tie the point up, is Christians are to do things by God's authority. We have His signature, we have His terms, so we must do things by His terms. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That means becoming a Christian and then continuing on in your Christian walk, growing daily. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Worthy of the calling, not the callings. We're living the life that we should biblically. Over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we were obedient to the gospel, we died to our old self. We died to our old self. And sometimes this syncretism has come in, where we were supposed to die to our old self. We were supposed to be living for God. But when opportunities come up to serve, all of a sudden we're back to our old selves again. Well, that's my time. That's on my time. I'll do church stuff at church time. I'll do me stuff at my time. That's not Christianity. That's a living sacrifice. That is fully and totally being toward God, doing as He would do, have us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. We cannot be part-time Christians expecting help from a full-time God. That doesn't make sense. We can't be part-time Christians expecting help from a full-time God. We've got to be committed to doing what God would have us to do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, working together, united by the same terms, the terms of the Bible. So when someone comes up with a religious idea that is outside of the Scriptures, should we go along with it? No. Because it could be very dangerous to do so. People like to feel comfortable. They like to feel comfortable in their sin. So we would preach, don't be drunk. But for people that like to, you know, drink some wine, throw back a couple beers after a hard day, let's say social drinking's okay. Let's say that that's okay. Or those who had a first marriage that just didn't go very well and just couldn't live with each other, so you divorced. Well, you know, God wants me to be happy. Even though Matthew 19:9 says that only fornication, only adultery is the reason that someone can get remarried, the mindset has crept in of God wants me to be happy. Look at this person that I have found that I love so much. Wouldn't God want me to do this? If it's outside of the biblical pattern, no. Those are God's terms. We can't let outside thought creep into the Bible because it can be dangerous. If we're going to do what God would have us to do, we follow Him on His terms. This leaves nothing to chance. Nothing is exempt. Our marriages, our relationships with our children and our parents, our work life, our finances, our recreation, and even our worship are to be under the authority of our Lord and Master. Our goal in this new life is to reflect the image of Christ, to live in accordance with what that name entails. Can I say that I am living a Christian life while sinning? And sinning intentionally? Can I say that, I use this example in class, can I be doing drugs and saying I'm the representation of Christ? We can't do that. The character of the disciple of Christ should be consistent with Jesus' character. This requires effort on our part. It requires a daily renewal and continual pursuit of the knowledge of Christ, because we cannot be like Him if we don't know Him. We've got to be students of the Word. This should drive us to Bible study and spiritual growth opportunities, because this is where one gains a true knowledge of Christ and how to act and think. There's one thing I'm personally excited about right now, and that's the Raw Iron Gym. I don't know if anybody saw on Facebook, I set a personal record the other day on deadlift. Haven't deadlifted since the year 2000. 15 years ago now. More than I even did in high school. Pulled up 365 pounds. I felt good about it. We got Donnie going to Raw Iron. We've got Hal going to Raw Iron. Cade, Michael's going to start coming. We got Grady back there going to Raw Iron. I think he's going to do, he don't flex back there. Tear that jacket. So we've got a lot of guys that are setting goals to be more healthy physically. I want to get strong. I don't know if I'll ever look like Brad. But Brad's got coconuts on his shoulders. Some call them deltoids. Thick neck, really strong. I'm never going to meet my goals if I sit at home and watch TV. If I don't go and lift weights, I'm not going to grow. Hal leg pressed 400 something pounds the other day, didn't you, Hal? And I know that Hal's going to want to do more. He's going to go in, he's going to lift more. Hal, you're not going to get any stronger if you just stay home with your recliner kicked up, are you? We've got to tie this mindset to our spirituality. We're never going to grow. We're never going to get stronger. We're never going to be able to discern what is truly right from what is truly wrong if we're not growing spiritually and studying God's Word. What we find is thankfulness for what God has accomplished in Christ is a powerful stimulus to live under His Lordship. And this thankfulness is a major concern in Colossians. We find it in Colossians 1:3, 1:12, 2:7, 3:15, 3:16, and 4:2. Thankfulness and obedience is an identity marker of the new humanity in Christ. The Christian life is to be characterized by being and showing oneself thankful for all God has done and by respecting His authority. There are certain things I'm sure all of us could say that my life would be easier if I could do something else. If I didn't have to follow what God's plan was, and it's hurtful, and it's painful, and I sure haven't meant to hurt anyone by my sermon today. But from the Word of God, we have to accept, we have to abide by God's terms. So the conclusion of our lesson today, what does your signature mean? Would you be comfortable if you wrote me a check for $10, and all of a sudden you went to the bank and saw that I had changed it to $100, and I had copied it and printed it and made a couple for Chris and a couple for Michael and things of that nature? Would you go, I guess that's okay? No. You'd be pretty upset with me. I gave you a check for $10 and I signed it. And that's what I expected. Not for you to give it to your friends, not for you to take out more, not for you to take out less. This is what I wanted. Because we have that authority. For worldly purpose, we want those terms accepted. So, even in our small state, we can understand what God wants. We must respect God and be obedient on His terms. The Holy Spirit inspired the pens of the writers of the Bible, and God's authority is on every page. His authority should be respected by mankind, following the terms, no more and no less, no additions and no subtractions. So what does your signature mean? It means a little bit of respect tied to authority. What does God expect from us? What does His signature mean? It means He has given us a plan. And if we follow that and accept those terms, we can get the fruit of what He has provided for us, that being salvation. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to become one. God has done His part. He sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood and the Spirit revealed the Word. We have everything we need to become a Christian. We have to hear the truth from God's Word. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be ready to repent of our sins. That's not just feeling bad. That is turning and leaving a life of sin, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, as well as being baptized, as 1 Peter 3:21 says, to be saved, as Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who doesn't believe will be condemned. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we're to walk in a newness of life. You know, our denominational friends will say, well, it says he who doesn't believe is condemned. It doesn't say he who doesn't believe and is not baptized will be condemned. If you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized. We don't need to be overly redundant. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Then we have to remain faithful. If you haven't taken on Christ in baptism, I encourage you to do so today. Not because we want you in our club, not because we want you as part of Team North Jefferson, because we want you to have forgiveness of your sins, to be added to the church of the Bible, not some man-made institution. I want you to spend an eternity in heaven. And those who have been obedient to the gospel, it's easy to stray off track, isn't it? It's easy to take our focus somewhere else. It's even easy to take a worldly mindset and for it to come into our life, even if it's unintentional. But if this lesson has pricked your heart, if you need strength, if you need prayers, do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.